Right. Yeah, so there's that solemnity to it, right? This covenant promise that's being made to one another. Good. All right. Kevin, you had your hand up? Oh, go ahead. All right. The spiritual bond in leaving mother and father. Okay. Yeah, and we see that from the text as well. So good job. There are some common things that we see there. Here's my best attempt at doing it. This is not by any means the only definition, but here's the one that I did the same exercise as you. Marriage is a God-given covenant for life between a man and a woman to be bound together as one in love, as complementing companions under God. I'll read that again. I didn't put on your notes because you would cheat, right? Marriage is a God-given covenant for life between a man and a woman to be bound together as one in love, as complementing companions under God. All right, let's break that apart, okay? Now, this is our definition, and if this is the way God sees marriage, then this is the way we need to view it and the way we need to treat it, right? This is where the rubber meets the road here, okay? So first, it's God-given. Can we all amen that this was not man-made, right? For all Adam could have known, he would have been alone the rest of his life with just a bunch of animals had not God intervened. This is God's initiation. This is God's gift. It is God-given, right? Marriage is not man-made, but rather it's a gift given by God from the very first couple, Adam and Eve. Now think of this. If marriage is God-given, then how ought you to treat it? That's not a rhetorical question. That's really for you. If marriage is really God-given, how ought we to treat it? Amen. Being a steward of that gift, valuing that gift. Amen. How many can say that they have not valued the gift of their marriage as much as they ought to, right? Amen. Me neither. Amen. See, this changes the way we treat it. All right. So it's God-given. It's a covenant for life, defined by the scriptures as a solemn and binding relationship, which is meant to last a lifetime. So it often involved a ceremony that signified the seriousness of breaking that covenant, right? A covenant was seen with Abraham, right? God brought the pieces and separated them. It was as if he's saying, if I break this covenant, may I be like these pieces. That's how solemn it is. Now, when did this happen? When did this first marriage happen? Before or after the fall? Before the fall. So how long should a marriage gone? For as long as they're alive, right? And at this moment, there is no foreseeable end to it. This was a commitment of their life, right? What? Till death do us part. Amen. Thank you. Amen. This is till death do us part. It's a covenant until death. And Jesus said, what God has brought together, let no man tear asunder. Right? So think of that. If marriage is a covenant for life, then how ought we to treat it? And contrast that to the way the world treats it. Right? The way we view and understand the way God wants us to is the way we're going to treat it. It's between a man and a woman, right? It's not Adam and Adam. It's not Eve and Eve. It's Adam and Eve in this picture. Marriage was not given to two men or two women, but rather Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. Homosexual relationships are held clearly and unanimously in both Old and New Testament as sin. And I have passages there if you want them for those. And if marriage is between a man and a woman, then how ought we to treat it? It's sacred, right? Between a man and a woman. It is to be bound together as one in love. Marriage is described in Genesis 2:24 as becoming what? One flesh. It's a unique and unrivaled relationship of love and companionship. That term is not used elsewhere other than here. One flesh. It's unlike any other. It's these two being, who were once separate, now bound together in love. It's complementing companions. Now, where did you see complementing companions in the text? Right. So we saw God say that Adam needed a suitable helper, and so he created Eve. So Eve was made as a helper to Adam, right? A complementing partner to him. And we're going to look at that in more detail. And what about Adam? Wasn't he given a job in 15? Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So here we see the calling of man, the calling of a husband to cultivate, to nurture, to keep, protect, right? And we know that when they both fail, when they sin, God comes, and who's he looking for? Adam, right? We see these complementing roles in marriage. Marriage presupposes the upholding of biblical roles in marriage. The husband as a spiritual head, the provider and protector, and the wife as a submissive, suitable helper. So if marriage is between complementing companions, how ought we to treat it? This is how God defines it. Right? And then lastly, under God. God isn't just the giver of marriage, but he's also its sustainer. Marriage is to center around God. If you think about it, marriage is the picture of the gospel of God in Christ's relationship to the church in Ephesians. The conduct of the husband and wife in marriage must be done in obedience and glory to God. And the strength to persevere in marriage covenant only comes from God. So it's all under God. God is at the center of marriage. So if marriage is under God, then how ought we to treat it? You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is how God has us, wants us to define marriage. And it's going to dictate the way that we treat marriage. All right. Secondly, on your notes, that's the definition. Any other comments or questions on that? Yeah.
Should be romantic.
How do you see that?
Whoa, man.
That's right. Amen. In your Bibles, do you see that text is like indented and maybe italicized? That usually means that it's set apart as poetry. So Nick is right. This is quite possibly the very first love song in all of creation. And it's about a woman. So guess what? Love songs, not necessarily bad. They're probably pretty good. The first words that Adam says is a love song to his wife. So that's why they're bound up in what? Love. This is romantic. This isn't mechanic. Right? Good stuff. Yeah. Amen. There's that intimacy shared. That's good stuff. Yeah. Amen. We're going to talk more about that, but we see that in those words, you are to leave father and mother and cleave to one another. You have a different identity together now. Right? Yep. Phil. Amen. Yeah, isn't that sweet? Just think of how different the world views marriage compared to this picture that God gives us. Oh, may we be transformed to see it the way God sees it. This was very good. Very good. Absolutely. And we're about to get into that right now with a purpose. Thank you. We're all raring to go. I like it. So that's the definition of marriage. That's what it is. May that shape the way we treat our marriages. Now, the purpose of marriage. Now, give me some wrong reasons people choose to get married. And then tell me what makes it wrong. Some wrong reasons the world says you should get married. People choose to get married. And what makes them wrong? So you could name it, but you got to tell me why it's wrong.
Yeah.
And why is that wrong? Amen. Just because you're getting old, that doesn't mean you're any less, right? You're still fully God's child. Amen. Over here. Physical attraction. Yeah. There should be part of that, right? But if that is it alone, why is that wrong? Amen. Some sooner than others. Yes. That's right. But if it was all based on physical attraction, isn't it fleeting? That is nothing to build marriage on. Yeah. Yeah, just to get the tax break, just so the government will, you know, give us some benefits. Yeah. And why is that wrong? It's greed. Yeah. It has nothing, it doesn't have anything about the concern for one another, a shared life of one another, right? So there's a ton of these. Yeah. Yeah, those are expensive. There's that draw. To get into the country, to become a citizen, right? All these different various reasons that are not based out of what God will want us to be based off of. There's a bunch of these. To be a cure for loneliness, right? To be a cure for financial security, as a cure for not having children, as a cure for my sexual desire. But none of those sustain the true reason for marriage. This is a quote from Rick Holland. He says, marriage is more about making you holy than it is about making you happy. You get that? Marriage is more about making you holy than it is about making you happy. See, because people have this wrong idea about marriage, and it's because they see it as centered around themselves. And so what this communicates in this quote is marriage is not about what I can get, what I can have, what I can benefit from marriage, but it's God's desire to use marriage in order to make you holy for His glory. It's to glorify Him, right? So first on your notes, purpose of marriage, for companionship. A, for companionship. And we already read Genesis 2:18 on your own. Why did God create Eve? Because it was not good for him to be alone. God said that. Praise the Lord. We feel that, but God knows that and says it. Now, what's that mean? That gives the idea that man was meant to be a social being, right? God said he created man is in his own image, Genesis 1:26, 27, male and female, he created them. So God exists not only as one, but as Trinity, right? As three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, man was also not meant to live, be isolated, but in community with his wife. It's both man and woman, husband and wife together, Adam and Eve, who reflect the image of God. God wanted them to have this kind of companionship. Now, in that text that you read, how did God make Adam aware of the need of his companionship? What? He gave him eyes. What's that mean?
Nobody's out there.
Okay? He found that there's no one suitable around him. Yeah, God gave him a job with a purpose. Name the animals. And he was pointing to the fact that, Adam, none of these are suitable for you. None of these will satisfy that need of companionship. Right? The dog is not man's best friend. A wife is man's best friend. Right? So you think of that. And I tend to think that God gave the animals male and female. And so I think Adam, as he's naming them, he sees them paired off. Right? Bull and cow and boy dog, girl dog. And then. Right? But then he looks at himself and like, where's my other? They have others. I don't have another. Right? So God helps make aware of this great need. Now, according to Genesis 2:24, how do we know that husband and wife share a unique companionship relationship unlike any other? In Genesis 2:24, how do we know that husband and wife share a unique companionship relationship unlike any other? What's the term he uses? They will become one flesh. Wow, that's close. He could use a lot of different terms. They become your best friend. Become your pal for life. No. He says they will be what? One flesh. That is serious. That has a solemnity to it. That's a uniqueness. We can have friends, we can have pals, we can have people that we're close to, but among husband and wife, one flesh, identity together. It's unlike any other. And one flesh, it's one in shared life and experience. It's one in these complementing roles. It's one in covenant. It's one in intimacy. This has meant that the husband and wife shares a unity in their companionship that is unrivaled. Marriage makes husband and wife one, a new family unit that live and operate together to the obedience and the glory of God. So think about this. Marriage has the purpose of companionship. That's the way God made it. If God has purposed marriage for companionship, then ask yourselves, have I sought to nurture healthy companionship in my marriage? It's His purpose, right? God wants it for this. God made it for this. Well, how are you doing at nurturing that companionship? Or have you allowed it to turn into separate individual lives? Do you believe that this is God's purpose? It's easy to say amen, 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 right? It's easy to say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. But what am I doing in my marriage? What am I doing in my marriage? If it's made for companionship, am I nurturing? Am I seeking? Am I pursuing that openness? Some of you husbands are trapped shut, never share anything, right? This is not what God has envisioned. It's a shared life experience. So hopefully God is already giving us a sense of our own weaknesses and where He wants to change us, right? So for companionship, be on your notes. What else purpose for marriage? For bearing children. So according to Genesis 1:28, what was the first command to Adam and Eve, and what does that mean for married couples today? Genesis 1:28. Okay, there's the command, be fruitful and multiply. So what's that mean for married couples today? Get rich. Wow. Jumping through interpretive hoops there. Yeah, thank you. Oh, but I have freedom though. You can't tell me when to have kids. No, I'll choose when I have kids. What if I don't want any at all? How dare you tell me when I should have kids or if I should have kids? Whoa. Is this a suggestion from God? It's a command, isn't it? This is a command. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. God's command was that Adam and Eve would bear children in order to fill the earth. That means that this purpose of marriage is to bear children. Now, we understand that God is sovereign in all things. Some couples are unable, right? And in that case, God has freed from that expectation. Yeah, I think it's a continual commandment. Yeah. I know we fear overpopulation, but the Lord made our world. And there's still room. And I think it's a greater reason than just having the earth populated, right? And we're going to see that in a bit, that there's more in God's mind for the believing family than just populating the earth. It was for Adam, since he's the only one. So it's a serious command for him. Yeah, no, because we haven't gotten a command for him to stop. Yeah, and there's other reasons other than population. Yeah. Amen. Yes, they do. Amen, parents. Amen, people with newborns. Yeah, that's right. I've never seen myself so wretched than when I've had children. Point out such things, right? Now, we need to take notice, it's only under this covenant and institution of marriage that God has ordained childbearing, right? That's what he's called. It's under that umbrella. Let's go to Psalm 127. Can someone read that psalm for us? Psalm 127. It seems like these are two different sections of the psalm, but really they're related. Because how does the psalm start? He says, unless the Lord builds the house. So here's this need. I need God to help build the house. I'm totally dependent on him. I need him. But then there's a command, right? Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. There's this understanding that children, God calls us to fill the earth with children. But we need the Lord in that. And then how are we ought to view these children, according to this psalm? They're a reward, right? And what makes them a reward? Because they're come from Him. Amen? Yep. Yeah, you're supposed to train. What makes children a reward, though? They bring joy, right? And look at verse 5. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. They will be happy to speak about their children. Their children will bring them joy in their old age. There's this sweetness of seeing these children raised up. And how are they viewed? This is kind of interesting. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. It's as if when God gives them to you, you are to aim them and point them what? To the glory of God and shoot them off for the sake of His kingdom. So here's the greater idea behind. It's not just about populating the earth. God commands you to make disciples. Amen? Yeah, no one would say no to that. God commands you to make disciples, Matthew 28. But you know one way He commands you to make disciples is if you're able, have children. Those are your disciples. And we know that's not a guarantee that every child will receive salvation. We're not saying that. But God gives you the responsibility and privilege to bring them up in an environment that is best fitted for them to know the Lord and to love the Lord and to raise up true believers unto Him. And that's what He wants. Right? So make disciples out of your children. It's a command. You see, what the world would have you do is out of fear and out of convenience, I don't have to do this. Right? fear. I don't want maybe the fears of childbearing or the fears of the responsibility, the fears of not having enough means and convenience. It's going to mess up my life. I want to have my fun. They're going to quench my lifestyle. That's what the world would have you believe. But God says what? What's the purpose of marriage? One of them being to bring children into the world, disciples for Him. So if God has purposed marriage for bearing children, then ask yourselves if you're seeking to be obedient to that calling. Don't allow your own fears or conveniences keep you from obeying God to raise up disciples in your children. Okay, C in your notes. Why else marriage? For stewardship. And this is what Kevin was talking about, for stewardship. So the second command to Adam, it wasn't just to fill the earth, but what? To subdue it, right? To subdue the earth. The command was to rule together over the earth. God commanded them to subdue the earth, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. They were to be stewards under God, to be responsible for oversight, use, and care of the earth. Now think about this. God has created man in His own image, and that's a privilege that no other creature has. And as image bearers, God's called us to fulfill commands that reflect His own character and His nature. God is the ultimate ruler over all things. And in like manner, as image bearers of God, mankind was given the responsibility to rule over the earth. And history has proven God's command that for mankind, in a large sense, has ruled over the earth as stewards before God. But in this, we see something specific concerning the command. It was given to a family unit, not just an individual. It was given to husband and wife together. This command to subdue the earth was given to mankind at large through Adam and Eve, but it was a command specifically given to the family. This was God's way of implying that the basic building block of all humanity and mankind as a whole would be the family unit, the husband and wife template. The stability of mankind to rightfully rule over the earth as stewards would be dependent upon the basic building block of the family. Do you get that? God builds the security and prosperity of the world on what? On the family. It's the family He has called to rule. Now we understand that ever since the fall, that man has forfeited his rule to Satan, right? Satan is now the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. But we also understand that God has used the influence of His people to preserve from Satan's evil and decay. We are called to live as stewards in the world against Satan's influence. And how does He do that? Through your family. Do you ever realize that? The preserving power of God in the world, what He uses? Your family. Your God-fearing family is how He's preserving this world. Wow. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God for that. So what's that mean for you as a husband and wife? Realize the importance of God's role for you as a family. You are one of many God-fearing families of which God is preserving, helping to preserve our society. If our culture is successful at destroying that family unit, then it's going to be successful at destroying the health of society itself. Right? And we see this around us, right? As families are, the family structure is destroyed. What are we seeing? Increased decay of our world. So God is using our family. So may we do that well. May we be good stewards in our family. In a practical sense, it's your responsibility to labor together as stewards under God over the earth's resources. As a husband and wife, you have the responsibility to oversee the welfare of the things which God has placed under you, and you have the privilege of using this world for your benefit. Practically, this means that you're responsible in your areas of work, not to abuse the resources God has graciously given to you for the good of your family. So if God has purposed marriage for stewardship, then how have you been doing at your stewardship? How have you done with the things that God has entrusted to you? Have you been a good steward of your marriage? Good steward of your children? Good steward of your resources? Good steward of your job? This is what he's called us to. Okay, moving quickly. D on your notes. Why else marriage? What's the purpose? For God-given fulfillment and enjoyment. For God-given fulfillment and enjoyment. There should be an amen to that. There should be an amen to that. It would be a real big disservice to say that God has you want to procreate, he wants you to have companionship, but not bring in your total enjoyment of one another. He gives us for our happiness. He gives us this gift for our joy. And we read that in the Song of Solomon, the whole book, right? This intimate poetry between husband and wife in their mutual enjoyment of each other. And there is going to be a message on intimacy, which is coming later down the road, so we'll save all that good stuff for that for then. But praise God that the Lord is not so conservative as to not want our great enjoyment, physical enjoyment, spiritual enjoyment, emotional enjoyment in one another. He describes a full-orbed mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual enjoyment that's found in this mutual love and companionship of marriage. And God knows how to make us most happy, doesn't he? And so he does that for us. So, in application, if God has purposed marriage for enjoyment of intimacy, then how has that area of your life been? How has that area been? Is it that purpose that God has given to you? E on your notes. Why marriage? To picture Christ and the church. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Can someone read 5:22 through 32 out loud? All right. This is such a pivotal text. It's going to be brought up many times, and it's worthy of meditation over and over again, right? But just for our time, who does the husband represent in this picture, and what implication does that have for our marriages, for the kind of husband that you ought to be? Who does the husband represent in the picture given? He says, Christ, all right? So what implication does that have? Let that sink in a little bit. Let's think about that and dwell on that. The picture here is husbands, love your wives as Christ. What implications does that have as husbands? That's right. So the implication is that husbands will be imitating Christ, imitating God, right? Good. What other implications are there? Amen. That was very well said. Husbands, that hit you? That what makes us love Christ so much is what he was willing to lay down. While everyone else was tending to themselves, while the disciples slept, he prayed. While they were running away, he was giving his life. While they were crying out, he was healing. Wow, husbands, how are you doing at loving, caring for, sacrificing for your family, for your wife's sake, for her well-being, for her sanctification, for her purity, for her happiness, for her joy? Wow. You see how this is not just theology. This hits home. Husbands, we need to soak in this for a little bit, right? Amen. All right, let's switch it up now. Who does the wife represent in the gospel picture? And what implication does this have for wives in marriage? The church. Okay. Great. So what implication does that have? What kind of church do you want to be? How do you want to be known as a, what kind of church? Someone started speaking. I don't want to cut you off. Obedient. An obedient church. A unified church. Okay. Unified with whom? Hopefully the vision of Christ, right? Hopefully we're on the same page with what the head of the church wants. A church that serves. Yeah. With joy. A spiritual church. Amen. A loving church. Amen. We want to be a church. Don't we want to be a church that takes the vision of Christ and say, I'm going to give all I can to implement what He wants to His glory. Right? Isn't that a beautiful church that's willing to do that? To use all your power, all your strength, all your talents in order to implement the vision that the head of the church has. Wives. Now, I know this is scary because your husband is not Christ and is not as trustworthy necessarily. But he is the one that God has put as your head, right? And we're going to talk about that. But what's he saying in this? What's the implication? God wants to use you in all your talents, in all your power, in all your strength, in all your passion, what? To implement the vision of the head of your family, to help him, right? With love, with joy, and yes, even obedience. As sour of a word that might be when it comes to wives obedient to your husbands, right? Absolutely, brother. And that's what makes us different from Christ. God said to Adam, you need a suitable helper. Christ is, he could do it all himself. Yet he chooses to use the church. But we need help, don't we, brothers? Because we're lacking. And so we need our wives. We need their support. We need their help. Right. Amen. And we're going to talk more and more about the women's role. We're going to dedicate a whole thing to that. But that's just to whet your appetite about that. Right? So the purpose of marriage is for these complementing roles. And he says, this mystery is great, but I'm talking of Christ and the church. Now it's interesting, this is given that he says, they will leave father and mother. Did Adam and Eve have father and mother? Yeah, so that's weird. Adam and Eve didn't have father and mother, but he says, the plan is that you leave father and mother. So what's going on here? Well, it's a greater picture of the gospel, right? He says, as Christ is the church, Jesus did leave the Father, right? And came to receive to himself a bride and sanctified her, right? That's why this is mega. This is why this is huge. That's why this mystery is great. What he's really talking about, the picture of Adam and Eve and the picture of every marriage, is that there's this greater picture of the gospel that it gets to reflect. That the Lord Jesus has left his home, has created a new family unit in being united to the church, and he loves her with a sacrificial love. And the church seeks to obey and to submit to him, right? So here it is. How are you doing at living out your gospel picture? How are you doing? If this is how God purposed marriage, how are you doing at mirroring and reflecting that picture to those outside, to your children. That's what God calls us to. All right, I'm already over time, but I got to hit the blueprint of marriage there. Okay, the blueprint of marriage. And we talked about this. It's Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So first thing to do in marriage, leave, right? What's leave look like? Or what doesn't it look like? A healthy marriage that leaves, what does that look like and what doesn't it look like? Good. That's a good reflection of what leaving is. It's, there's not this interference of the, of this new family unit. The mother and father don't control. You hearing that, moms? You don't control your child's marriage and their family, right? You don't dictate. There's a healthy separation. What does this not mean though? Gotta be careful. What is not healthy leaving? Not listening to counsel? Total separation maybe? Like, I don't need you, mom and dad. Forget you. No, that's not what leaving means. We're called to honor father and mother, absolutely. So it doesn't mean that, but it does mean that we are respecting each other as two separate family units. I receive your counsel, but we do it healthily. And me and my wife together, we decide what's best for our family together. Yeah. That is a good question. I think the answer is yes. I think it's increasingly difficult when that happens. The hope is that you can, as a family unit, that you can have your own household in your own locale. That's, I think, would be most beneficial. But we understand the Bay Area is super expensive. You know, sometimes circumstance causes you to move back in with family. That just increases the temptation and the chances, well, there'll be conflict though, of that leaving. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And that's why he calls that a one flesh relationship. It's absolutely unique. And like you said, supersedes others. But you need to be careful in the combined household. And I, some of you might be going through that, but there is that temptation to conflict based on these two family units, right? Two different heads, two queens, right? Queens. It's hard to have two queens in a house. So got to be careful of that and realize. All right. So leave, cleaving to one another means a permanent cleaving. It's an irrevocable covenant. It's spiritual. Cleaving to one another. It's committed. It's volitional. It's faithful. Cleaving to one another can be pictured by our own salvation. You can think of it this way. In salvation, we turn away from our sinful lives and take up a new life in Him. So in marriage, we turn away from our single lives, such as dependence upon our parents, and take up a new life together with our spouse. In salvation, we turn toward a life of faithful commitment to Christ. So in marriage, we turn to a life of faithful commitment to our spouse under Christ. In salvation, we're exclusively united to Christ as His body. So then marriage, we are united to our spouse as one flesh. In salvation, we have the privilege to live in continual fellowship with God and Christ. So then in marriage, we live in lifelong companionship together with our spouse under Christ. And then it's becoming one flesh, and we're going to talk more about that. It means becoming one in sexual intimacy, shared experience, shared life together, living as complementing roles with one another. You know that you're like puzzle pieces, right? What the husband has, the wife has. What the wife doesn't have, the husband has, and you fit as one. And it means preserving this covenant relationship together as one. And I have to close there because we're done. But at the bottom, here's your homework. Take these discussion questions. I don't know, maybe on the ride home, And sorry, these are questions for husbands and wives. If you're single, think of this question. How can I help my faithful friends that are married? How can I help them in their marriages? If you're single, think about that question, okay? If you're married, in the car ride home, I don't know, maybe not. If you have kids, if you're going to raise your voice, probably in private. Ask your spouse, what areas of our marriage do you think I could use growth? Ooh. Open the floodgates. Considering the definition of marriage, are there areas of your marriage that you are not treating as you ought to be? How are you viewing those areas of your marriage? Remember, we talked about how viewing marriage the way God does is going to cause us to treat it that way. Considering the purpose of marriage, consider areas with your spouse that you are both fulfilling well. So make sure you talk about what you're doing well, not all negative, but areas that you both may not be fulfilling well. Discuss what may be causing you not to fulfill the purpose of your marriage well. So look at those purposes together and evaluate. Discuss some ways you can both better nurture this one flesh relationship. All right, so that should get you talking. And don't worry, we're going to have a meeting on conflict. And so save it for that one. And we're going to talk about that. Yeah. What? Yes. If that's going to mess up your evening, watch football first, and then after evening service, talk about it, and then go to sleep mad at each other. I'm just kidding. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for the saints here. For those that are married, we strongly desire you, Lord, to take a hold of our marriages. We confess that we fall short. We confess there are areas we need growth in. Perhaps we felt some of that this morning. Oh Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to change? Help us to be better, Lord. Better husbands, better wives, better pictures of the gospel, this beautiful gospel that you led our marriage picture. Lord, I pray for those that are single, help that you would help them in their singleness. I pray that you would help them be good helpers to those their married friends. Help them to be faithful exhorters and encouragers, and help them as they wait, perhaps, for their time to be married. But help them be prepared to be that married person that you want them to be. Lord, thank you for this morning. May you receive all glory. Help us to worship now in Christ's name. Amen.